You'll turn now to Genesis chapter 31. So we're looking at the life of Jacob, and we have looked at the earlier part of this chapter. Tonight we'll be looking at we'll begin at verse 17 and then work down to the verse 55, the end of the chapter. Let's pause and again pray for God's grace and help as we come to study His Word. Father, again, we have assembled in Your house this evening. We gather together as brother and sister in Christ, and we call upon Your name, His name, and we ask that You would be with us. We thank You for Your presence with us as we have come to worship, to sing, and to pray, and to read, and we ask now that You would instruct us as we look at this portion of Your Word. We pray that You would use it for our good, that You would show us something of what we need to know for daily life, something of the danger of sin, something of Your goodness, something of what true faith is as we put our faith in You and not in any idol or false god. We pray that You would protect us, and that You would sanctify us, and that You would use Your Word to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For 20 long years, Jacob has been away from home, but he's had to work hard. As we just think about his life, as we've looked at it for a couple of Sunday evenings, 14 years he labored to be able to marry the woman that he loved. 6 more years of labor to get himself into a financial position where he could support his family, and it was some family. He had been tricked into marrying 2 women, and each had brought along their maids, and so there was Jacob, and there were these 4 women. And together they had, at this point, 12 children, 11 sons and 1 daughter. 1 more son will yet be born. 20 years have gone by, and now God says it's time to go home. His wives agree, and so they pack up and they leave. And so that brings us to our text tonight, Genesis 31, and beginning at verse 17, and reading to the end of that chapter. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me, so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourselves whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and in the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban. How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried. Nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, all you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap. They ate there by the heap. Laban Jagar Shahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. finally, Jacob is free, and he's headed home. The tangled complexity of this abusive relationship with Laban is now behind him. And after 20 long years, he's finally free and he's on his way home. His life has been one of intolerable hardship and grief. But through it all, God has still blessed him. And what we're beginning to see is God's covenant promises come true for his elect people. It's still kind of a messy chapter, a messy part of the life of Jacob, where he'd gotten himself in trouble and then he went to this other land and got all involved with these people, and it was a very difficult experience. And now he's on his way home, and perhaps you're left wondering, as I'm left wondering, you know, why are you telling me all of this? This is just a lot of information in the book of Genesis to get from point A to point B about all of this going on in Jacob's life. Why didn't Moses just say Jacob left and he went home? And, you know, why all the detail? Why all of the dialogue? There's way more, you know, too much information here. So what is it that God wants us to learn? Well, it's got to have some purpose. God is revealing something, and it's always helpful to think through what the original audience would be thinking, where they were in life, what would it have meant to them, and then we can reason from that what God's message is for us. It's helpful to remember always in reading Genesis that it was written by Moses. He's writing to the Israelites who are leaving Egypt. We don't know exactly where in their history they got this information, whether it was in Egypt to motivate them to leave, or if it was given to them in the wilderness to teach them to continue to persevere, or if it's on the borders of the promised land getting, you know, any point in the life of Moses, he could have written this and given it to the Israelites. But perhaps there before they enter the promised land to give them instruction on how they're to live once they go into the land. What I want to do tonight is show three brief pictures that I think that we can learn, we can look at and learn something here about, make that great leap over to the Christian life. What Moses is writing to the Israelites is obviously something that he wants us to hear and to apply to our own Christian life. And so three rather brief pictures that come out of this second half of Genesis 31. The first picture, we have a really sad picture here of what I might call the insanity of sin. Sin just makes people crazy. I mean, you're not working right. God created you in his image to function in a certain way and to be responsible to him. And when sin enters into the world, all kinds of goofiness starts taking place. And here we have a sad picture of the insanity of sin. And right in the center of this picture is Laban. Obviously, we have a picture here with Laban of how a crazy person will act when they're controlled by sin. And I'm using crazy not in the sense of some medical mental illness or something, but just what sin does to somebody so that their thinking is not straight. Look at Laban. And on your study sheet, I've given you a list of things, and it's certainly not exhaustive. Laban is ready to kill Jacob. He's called his men together, his relatives. He's pursued him. This is the language of war. Why do you get a whole bunch of people and say, let's go after him? He wants to kill Jacob. Laban means to stop Jacob by force. He rides hard for 7 days. He's ready to strangle Jacob. He's that angry. Even a voice from heaven doesn't stop him. God comes to Laban in a dream and says, watch out about what you say. to Jacob. But Laban is so insane that even this doesn't move him to repentance. A voice from heaven saying, you know, watch what you say to Jacob. But Laban is bent on confronting Jacob. Laban lies about his motives. You know, why did you slip away without telling me? I wanted to give you a party. I wanted to send you away and show my appreciation for all that you have done for me. And all of God's people said, right. We wanted to have singing and dancing. You know, all I wanted to do was to kiss my little girls goodbye. And yet you slipped away. He's lying about his motives. He wanted to keep Jacob there. It was financially to his advantage to have him there. He's a hypocrite. He depicts himself as a loving, caring father who's just being sensitive to his daughters. He resorts to intimidation. He says, I could destroy you if I wanted to. I could kill you right now, Jacob, if I wanted to. It's in my power to do you harm. Again, Laban is seething with anger and he wants to make Jacob pay. He wants to hurt Jacob. And it's only this fear of God that keeps him from doing so. He accuses Jacob of stealing. You know, why did you take my gods? Who's been stealing from whom? You know, for 20 years. You changed my wages 10 times. I mean, Laban has been stealing for 20 years from Jacob, and now he accuses Jacob of stealing. It's just insane. Laban refuses to recognize Jacob's rights and accomplishments. Verse 43, Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children. He is so insane with his sin that he doesn't even recognize that his daughters are married. You know, they're not, you know, they're his daughters, but they now belong to another man. He's so insane with possessiveness and this need to control that he doesn't even realize that Leah and Rachel have gotten married and they've had children. Jacob has worked 14 years for these two women and Jacob worked 6 years for the animals, and yet Laban can't see it and he refuses to face the truth. He continues to talk about them. They're mine. You know, all of this is mine. The animals are mine. Those are my girls. And then he makes Jacob promise not to take any more wives. I mean, how crazy is that? Who is the one that made Jacob marry more than one wife in the first place? And yet now he says, I don't want you taking any more wives. Somebody once said, sin is illogical. It just doesn't make sense. When you look at sin, it just doesn't make sense. Why would somebody do this? Sin distorts your ability to think straight and to see things as they really are. It will make you think and do crazy things. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, the hearts of men are full of evil and there is madness, insanity in their hearts. You know, when people refuse to admit that they're wrong, when they've sinned, refuse to take responsibility for their actions, they begin to make excuses, become defensive, become demanding of others, just completely refusing to see things as they truly are. It's the insanity of sin. Sin is illogical. It just doesn't make sense. Paul says something like this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You know, your thinking is all messed up because of sin. You're in the dark. You're ignorant. It's futile. And this is what will make our lives miserable, is sin. This is what will make people want to get away from you. As Jacob is trying to get away from Laban. Laban is so crazy in the way that he's acting. Anger, the threats, the lying, always having to be in control, the hypocrisy, the pride, the possessiveness, the insanity of sin. God wants the Israelites to understand what sin will do to a person's thinking, which will then have something to do with the way they behave and how they relate with other people. God wants us to learn that same lesson about the insanity of sin. Second picture. We have a rather humorous picture of the futility of false gods. Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Why are you telling me this, Moses? You know, that's not very flattering for Rachel. Why steal those idols? Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. What in the world is this girl thinking? Why take them? Why would you want them? Who knows? What is clear is that Moses, in writing this story, is poking fun at false gods. And again, you know, Moses is slowing the action down. He's just giving you way more details than you asked for. And he's slowing the action down. He's stretching the story out. He wants you to see something that's designed to be humorous. You have to think about the Israelites, and perhaps out in the wilderness, and they're sitting around their campfires out in the wilderness, and Moses tells this story, or the story is being related. Everybody's going to burst into laughter at this point when they start looking at this picture of idols. Obviously, he's making a point with Israel. You know, something they needed to hear. Coming out of Egypt, you know, you don't have to be afraid of those Egyptian gods. We can get away from them. I mean, they can't hurt you. We're going into the promised land, the land of Canaan. You don't have to worry about their gods. They can't hurt you. There's no sense in worshiping them. They can't help you. Jeremiah 10. You know, they're nothing. And so Moses pokes fun of them with this story from the life of Jacob. We see this, first of all, in Rachel's contempt. Why she took the idols, we don't know. But what she does with them and how they appear in the story, it's very clear. We see it in Rachel's contempt for her father's idols. First of all, these gods get stolen. They can't defend themselves. Rachel takes them and steals them. And there's no way that they can defend themselves. And then secondly, what does she do with them? She sits on them. And all of Israel burst out in laughter. You know, this is funny for them to see how she treats her father's idols. You know, this is what I think about your gods. I'm just going to sit on them. She claims to be having her period. This is what I think about your little idols. They're unclean. Nobody knows this but her and you. I mean, you realize that as you read this story. Nobody else knows this is going on. Laban doesn't know it. Jacob doesn't know it. The only person that knows that the idols are there, besides the camel, you know, Rachel, and you, the reader of the story. Nobody else has given this detail. And so it's designed for us to see something here. It's what Moses wants you to see, the way that she treats these idols. And then we also see it in the futility of the false gods in the futility of the false gods in Laban's search for his idols. They're lost. I can't find my gods. You know, where did they go? You know, if they were gods worthy of anything, they should just pop out and say, well, here we are. But they're useless. And Laban has to go looking for them, groping, feeling. I mean, this whole story goes from tent to tent to tent. He's looking, where are my gods? You know, where? Come out. You know, and you think about it, how different this is from our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who goes looking for who? God goes looking for the lost. It's Jesus who said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But in Laban's religion and in all false religions, God is lost and you have to go looking for him. You've got to go on some kind of journey to try to discover him. So why would we ever put our trust in something that's not God? That's Moses' point here. Just look how ridiculous it is. You know, regardless of why Rachel wanted those idols, just look how they're being treated and how useless they are. We read it from Heidelberg Catechism tonight. What is idolatry? It reminds us that idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. You worship something in place of God and you become like that God. Dead, useless, lifeless. You worship something, you worship God and something along with that God and you get that clash. You get this competition. You've got many gods that you've got to try to please. You come to worship one God on Sunday in a Christian church and the rest of the week you spend it pursuing something else or pleasing something else or trusting in something else. And then Martin Luther reminds us that idols are not just graven images. He says, not only the adoration of images is idolatry, but also trust in one's own righteousness, works, merits, putting confidence in riches and human power. Again, exactly what Jeremiah said, that evil trinity that people put their trust in. And then finally, one last picture, and this time a more comforting picture, and that is of the goodness of God. And now Jacob is in the center of this picture. There's a sad picture of sin, and we see that in Laban. There's this rather humorous picture of idols that we see with Rachel, but now a comforting picture of God's goodness as we see it in Jacob's life. Jacob is finally breaking free from Laban. And it's because God cares for him and has made this promise to him. And it's here that we can see something of God's goodness. Four thoughts in closing that we see from Jacob's life and the goodness of God. First of all, God can deliver you from those who want to hurt you. God can deliver you from those that want to hurt you. Somebody that's out to hurt you. God stops Laban with that dream and warns him not to harm Jacob. Laban can only do so much. Laban can chase him. Laban can get in his face and say all kinds of things, even though he's been warned not to say anything good or bad. But Laban understands he can only do so much, and he cannot harm Jacob. He can bark pretty loudly, but God's got him on a chain. God can restrain those who are bent on doing you harm. Secondly, God can deliver you from years of bondage. I mean, here's Jacob. He's finally free after 20 years of working. Over and over, this is emphasized. I worked 14 years for this. I worked 6 years for this. You changed my wages 10 times. God can deliver you from years of bondage. Leah and Rachel, the flocks, are all his. Laban finally has to admit this. He asked for a covenant to be made. He's finally having to admit that Jacob has won. He doesn't want to do it. They're my daughters. These are all my flocks. But would you make an agreement with me? And so he's forced to make this covenant with Jacob. God can deliver you from years of bondage, whatever it is. Substance abuse. Pornography. Bitterness. An unforgiving spirit. Possessiveness. Pride. A bad attitude about life in general. No matter what it is, no matter how long it has gone on, God can set you free. Thirdly, God can deliver you from your own foolishness. Do you notice how close Jacob came to losing everything? Everything that he had worked for. Everything that he's hoped for and has dreamed about. Do you see how close it came? Laban, if you find anything that belongs to you, that person will die. And you will be right that I've stolen something. Jacob doesn't realize. The woman that he loves, the woman that he's worked for, she's the very one that has taken those idols. And how foolish Jacob is to say something out of ignorance, rashly. But now he stands to lose everything that he's worked for 20 years. We all often say and do things that are simply foolish. And yet God is so good to preserve us, even in our own foolishness. And then finally, number four, God can deliver you from unbelief. Very slowly, we begin to see this unbelief being pushed out of Jacob's life and his growing in faith as he learns to walk in faith with God. Jacob is taking God seriously. We begin to see the evidence of Jacob's faith. Genesis 28, God said to Jacob, I am with you and I will keep you. And then when he went to Rachel and Leah for advice, we heard some of his testimony there. He tells his wives that God has been with me. God did not allow your father to hurt me. God has taken from him and given to me. God sees everything that's happening. All of a sudden, Jacob is thinking and talking about God. This is what God has done in my life. It's something that has not been true of Jacob before. He's only been thinking about himself, what he can get from Esau, what he can get from his family. But slowly, we begin to see him with this God consciousness, thinking and talking about God. And now again, we can hear from Jacob a clear confession of his faith, verse 42. Talking to Laban, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. I mean, this is Jacob standing out there in a field with this big army in front of him and him just saying, you really can't touch me because I belong to God. We really see Jacob not running, not scheming, but expressing his faith in God's provision and protection. Jacob is finally free. Let's pray.